Well, have you guys ever heard of quiet quitting? I know I was talking about this with the, you were very quick. Have you started? Have you quietly quit already? How many of you are familiar with quietly quitting at your job? So I've actually heard this term like increase a ton over the last couple months, but essentially it's where if you're an employee at a company, you just don't formally resign from your job, but you just kind of stop doing your job quietly. But you do the bare minimum to like not get fired, but you don't do enough to actually keep doing your job well. And it's this, how many of you have quietly quit your job? Like you're not supposed to. That's a sermon for a different time. Next week, we're going to have a sermon on quietly quitting. But it's this fascinating thing that's happening in our culture. It's especially happening in work cultures where there's just like high demand and it's almost like too much where like the work-life balance is just so much that people just start quietly quitting their job. The reason I bring that up is because my guess is that some of you in the room feel like that with God. You feel like he has quietly quit on your life. Like he's doing enough in your life to like still be God. He's still showing up enough. But he's really like quit on your struggle. Or he's really like quit on your story. And some of us feel that way. Like he's in our lives. We see him. We know he's there. Like he's doing enough where we can kind of acknowledge his presence. Like we can't completely like push him out because we know he's there. But we feel like his like passion and his devotion and him giving his best to you, he's just completely quit on it. And for some of you, maybe it's a sin struggle that you feel like God has just quit on you. Like he's given up. It's like it's been years and you're like, you just feel like he's sick of you. For others of you, you maybe feel like you're not smart enough to be used by God, you know, so you like gave your life to Jesus and you're like, Jesus, I want to give my all to you. And then you feel like God has looked at you and is like, no, you're not quite gifted enough for me. For some of you, you don't feel like you're skilled enough. For others, it's just a season of silence where you just like maybe follow Jesus into a certain part of your life and then you just feel like he ghosted you. You feel like God's quit on you in a season like that, or maybe just unforeseen circumstances. You experience a terrible loss, or maybe you experienced a change that you got fired at your job, and just everything kind of seems wavy, stormy. It makes you go, "Does God still love me?" And that word is thrown around a ton. What I mean is, like, is God really passionately devoting himself to me still? And I know when you're in seasons of your life like that, you need passages of scripture to come back to remind yourself who God is. And that's what we're going to do tonight in John chapter 13. And so if you have your Bible, open up to John chapter 13. I will have the verses on the screen. In John chapter 13, this is the Last Supper. So it's the night before Jesus got crucified. It's the last meal that he has with his disciples. It's over the Passover festival. And we're specifically going to work through the story very quickly, and we're going to see three different things in the story. We're going to see God loving, and we're just going to see a beautiful picture of the love of God in this story and what it looks like for our lives. We're going to see humans resisting God's love, and then we're going to see Jesus sending us as his representatives into the world as people of love. And so with that, we're just going to work through the story. Let's read the first five verses together. This is what the passage says. It says, "It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus." And the passage goes on to say, it says, "Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." I absolutely love this scene. I think if you've been around the church for a little bit and you've heard the story taught, you can kind of domesticate it. But if you just put yourself in this story, it is one of the most powerful pictures, I think, besides the cross of Jesus' love for his people. And out of all the images that Jesus could use to describe his love, he describes foot washing. And if you've heard this before, foot washing was a practice that only slaves would do. And typically before a meal began, the slave would wash the feet of their master before the meal, before they reclined at their table. And what we're going to see briefly in with four different things here is that God's love for us is both beautiful and shocking. When I read these verses, I was like, this is absolutely beautiful love, and it's absolutely shocking love. And here's why it's shocking. It's shocking because it's often unrecognized and unnoticed. God's love is often unrecognized and unnoticed in our life. My wife and I watched a show called Undercover Boss. You guys remember that show? I don't even know when it came out, but it was an old one. And honestly, the show isn't that good. But it's the whole premise of the show where you have like the CEO or president of this company, and they go unrecognized and disguised into like their business. And you know, you have somebody who's in the highest position, and they're going into the lowest parts of their company, and they're like kind of walking around, and they're kind of observing things, and they're interviewing people. And we watched one episode. It was Anytime Fitness. And it was this gal was the president of the whole company, and she's going into like this fitness studio, and this guy's just like mocking corporate. He's like, yeah, I don't even listen to corporate. And you just like see the gal's face, you know? He's like, I just do my own thing here. But it's incredible because you have the president, the CEO, in the middle of the business, and nobody even recognizes it. And I feel like there's something like that in the story. You have literally the creator God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, literally at this meal. And the disciples have no idea. This is the living God. And in the middle of the meal, don't lose it, Jesus, he gets out of his reclining position, and he starts taking off his outer garment. He puts on the slave apron, and he starts washing the disciples' feet. Think about this. The God of the universe is washing dirty human toes. And they don't even recognize it. They can't even see it. And I think that's a beautiful picture and a shocking way of how God's love shows up in our life. God's in your life. He's washing your feet. He's serving you, and you can't see it. He's blessing you. It's an intimate moment. He's washing you clean. How many of you had seasons like that where you're like, I can't even tell where God is at in my life? And in the same way, it's so beautiful because it's unrecognized, it's unnoticed, and yet God is washing us. It's also shocking because it redefines our cultural norms and personal assumptions. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 is one of the most powerful verses, I think, in this passage. It says that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. And so you'd expect him to say, so he asked his disciples to serve him. But he doesn't do that. Jesus turns authority and power completely upside down. The kings of this earth use their power, use their position, use their platform to get people to serve them. And he has said, Jesus, because he knew he was going to take the throne and rule over all nations, he uses his power to wash feet. And I love this because I think we live in a world where the kings of our days, embodied in politicians, are a little bit like posers. And here's what I mean by this. Jesus has integrity. He says, I'm a God of love. I value love. The most important thing is to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, although he has the highest position and he'll have the highest name, he uses that position to take up residence and to live amongst the poor, to live amongst humanity, to live amongst the broken people. Now think about this today. Think about, we're going into political season, and you're going to have all these people who have cultural authority. You're going to have all these people who have cultural power. And they're going to say that they care about the poor. They're going to convince you of themselves, of why they are the ones who are the type of people that care about justice in society, that care about identifying with the poor. And guess what? They're going to go live in mansions. They say one thing. They're going to try to sell you on that vision to get a vote for themselves. And yet they live distanced from the brokenness. And yet here you have Jesus, the King of authority and power, living amongst the broken. It's beautiful. I think it's also fascinating. It's Jesus' love is so beautiful in this because Jesus loves us from the beginning. What's fascinating about foot washing is foot washing was always done before the meal started. Did you notice when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? It was midway through the meal. So think about how confusing it would be. The disciples come in, they get ready to have dinner, and they're sitting with Jesus, and they're like, hey, why aren't we washing our feet yet? And Jesus waits midway through the meal to start washing his disciples' feet. I think one of the things that this passage wants us to see is that Jesus allows us to sit at the table of fellowship even when we are messy and dirty. He doesn't make us wash beforehand and say, hey, once you wash, you can sit at my table. He says, come messy, come broken, come with dirt on your feet. Doesn't mean that Jesus will never ask to wash you, but Jesus allows you to have intimacy and relationship in your mess. I think about this, we live in a world right now where everything has to be presentable. Tell me if you don't feel the pressure, we're all filtering our lives through what we think other people want. Think about your social media, you're always presenting to the world a polished version of yourself. Even if you say you don't, you do. Think if you're hosting somebody at your house, you have to make your house look presentable. Think about the image and how you dress. It's a type of image you're trying to put out to the world. And we know that the most refreshing people in the world to be around are the people that you don't have to be polished around and you can just be yourself in their presence. I think that's one of the pictures that Jesus is inviting in the scene. And then lastly, it says in these verses, it says that Jesus knew that his hour had come for him to leave this world, and he loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. In other words, there was nothing more that Jesus could have done for his disciples that he did not already do. And guess what? That's the same for you. There is nothing more in your life. When your life is over, Jesus will look at you and say, there is nothing more I could have done to love you than what I did. And if Jesus loved his disciples to the end, he will love you to the end as well. Now you listen to all that and you're like, that sounds too good to be true. And sometimes God's love is so good and so it's so good that you feel like it's not even true for you. And this is what our hearts do. We say, it's so good, I don't even want it. And this is what you see in verse 6. You see humans resisting. It says, he came to Simon Peter. So he starts washing the disciples' feet, getting the scene. Then he comes to Peter, who loves to boss Jesus around as part of his discipleship, disciple job. He's like, I'm just going to start bossing Jesus around. So again, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. And Peter says, no, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. He says, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he who knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not everyone was clean. So here you have, like, Peter is constantly bossing Jesus around, and here he does it again. Jesus comes to wash his feet, and Jesus goes, Peter goes, you will never wash my feet. It kind of reminds me, my daughter is, I'm starting to realize, becoming a lot more like me, more than just looking like me, but she has firstborn tendencies, which means she's bossy like her dad. And I'll come home from work, and it's funny, this was like 3 or 4 months ago, and she's, you know, a little one right here, and she sees me, and she starts telling me what to do already. It's great. I came home from work, and she's like, Daddy, sweatshirt off. And I was like, I looked at Crystal. I was like, what the heck is this? Like, where did this come from? And she goes, Daddy, sweatshirt off. And then I was like, no, I'm going to wear the sweatshirt. And then she starts crying because Dad won't take his sweatshirt off. And I was like, okay, whatever. I'm going to take my sweatshirt off. And then she goes, Daddy, sit. And so I was like, oh my gosh, like she's already learning that she has this relationship backwards. I was like, no, I'm the parent, you know, I'm just like, but here's the thing. She's so little and it's so cute. It's so cute. Peter's type of bossing around, although on the surface it seems kind of funny, it seems kind of cute, but it's not cute at all. It's deeply serious. It's deeply dangerous. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. That word part, it comes from the Greek word that means share. It's this idea of inheritance. And what Jesus is saying is, he goes, Peter, if you don't allow me to wash you, you don't get the kingdom of God. Peter, if you do not let me wash you, you do not get to participate with me in the new creation. Peter, if you don't let me wash you, you don't get me. And as dramatic and as maybe exuberant as Peter is here, Peter is a picture of the human heart untouched by the Holy Spirit, isn't he? And it's easy to look at Peter and go, oh, Peter, just doing Peter things, but we may not be as blatant as Peter, but we do the same thing as Peter, don't we? We have subtle ways where we boss Jesus around, where he tries to come to us in love, and we try to tell him how he should love us. Jesus goes, hey, let me wash you. And you go, maybe I'll just wait a few days until my shame lifts. And then, Jesus, I'll let you wash me. Jesus goes, hey, let me work on that area of your life. And he goes, no, thank you, Jesus. I'll work on it myself. Or Jesus goes, hey, let me bring renewal to that dead area of your heart. And you go, maybe later. I had a person in my life call me this week in the middle of writing the sermon. I thought it was so fascinating. And this person called me, and one of the privileges that I have as a pastor is I get to walk really closely with people, and people get to let me in on kind of some of the struggles that they're going through, and it's such a privilege. I absolutely love it. And this person called me and confessed sin to me. And I was hearing it, and I was trying to empathize and listen and ask questions. And I remember when we hung up the phone, my mind goes, this person's going to wait like 3 days before they let Jesus wash them. Isn't it interesting that out of shame, we kind of boss Jesus around? See, like, there's this blatant pride that many of us can carry where it's like, Jesus, get out of that part of my life. Get out of my sex life. Get out of this relationship. Get out of my career. Get out. And it's like this like blatant pride. And Jesus has a stern response for that. But isn't there not a subtle pride that's kind of rooted out of shame where we feel so unworthy, where Jesus goes, hey, I want to wash you. I want to get close to that area of your life. And I want to wash you clean. I want to bring healing. I want to bring renewal. And out of shame, you go, you tell Jesus how to love you. And you say, no. And if I'm just going to be completely honest, I think a lot of the lack of intimacy we have with Jesus, a lot of the lack of healing, is because we just simply won't let him wash our feet. We won't let him serve us. And in our pride, we won't let him come close. It's kind of like a person who refuses to go to the doctor. On the outside, it just looks like super macho and strong, but you just realize it's like a false humility. And Jesus says, let me wash you. So let me just ask you a question before we move on. Where are you being resistant to the love of God in your life? What area of your life is closed off to what Jesus wants to do? What area is private? What area is guarded? Can I just ask you to open up your heart and just to let Jesus wash you? Humble yourself. Don't be like Peter, and let Jesus wash your feet. The last thing that we see is Jesus sending. Look what the passage says as it goes on. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. He says, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and I love this, and rightly so, for that is what I am. And now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. For very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Notice that Jesus doesn't wash our feet and then ask us to sing worship songs and read our Bibles. Isn't it interesting? Jesus, he washes his disciples' feet. He's like, hey, now see what I've done for you? Read your Bible more. Hey, do you see what I've done for you? Do you understand? sing worship songs. Jesus assumes that that is a part of your natural response, gratitude, seeking him. But Jesus washed our feet so that we could be feet washers in the world like him. That's why he says, do you understand what I've done for you? Now notice who he asks us, who Jesus sends us to wash the feet of. I think this is really fascinating. Jesus sends us to wash, first and foremost, our siblings' feet. Notice that Jesus doesn't ask us to wash his feet. Sometimes I think if Jesus says, hey, do you understand what I've done for you? Wash my feet and serve me. I think there'd be a line to be first in line. But it's interesting, Jesus goes, hey, don't wash my feet. Wash my feet by washing each other's feet. Now think about how hard this is. I want to put this, some of you are like, well, duh, obviously. That's what he wants us to do. Have you ever met somebody in your life that was nice to everyone in the world? They're nice at work. They're nice at the store. They're just like a happy person all the time. They're so kind. And then you see them interact with their sibling, and they're rude, and they're impatient, and they're unloving. You guys know what I'm talking about? And it's kind of like shocking when you have that moment where you're like, hey, you just seem like a great person, and you interact with the people you're most comfortable with, and you're just kind of not the same person. I think there's a similar way that we can be in the church. Show up to our work, we're super nice. We're just kind of generally nice people. But the people that are actually sitting right next to us in our local church family, we don't show up for. We actually try to use the family to like wash our own feet. So you see, siblings are actually some of the hardest feet to wash because you're comfortable with them. You're not trying to impress them. They're just related to you. And Jesus goes, wash your siblings' feet. If I could poke at you in one kind way, here's what I want to say. You can't wash your siblings' feet when you are looking to the church to wash your own. When you're looking for the perfect sermon to serve your needs, when you're looking for the perfect community, so much of my processing, I think there's so much goodness in seeking a church that fits you. But I think sometimes we just go like, well, that church doesn't really wash my feet this way. This community doesn't really wash my feet this way. And all we're talking about is how we get my feet washed. And Jesus goes, wash each other's feet. Show up looking for feet to wash. Take the slave position, serve and bless. The second thing that I think is even harder is Jesus, one, sends us to wash our siblings' feet, but he also sends us to wash our enemies' feet. Guess whose feet got washed? Were you paying attention? Judas. Isn't that interesting? Two people. Jesus washed Peter's feet. In just a few hours, Peter is going to be denying the world that he even knows Jesus. That's one thing. Judas himself is the very reason, or one of the reasons, humanly speaking, that Jesus gets crucified. Judas betrays Jesus. Judas completely, he disrespects and he turns Jesus' name in. He turns Jesus into his enemy and he completely, Judas leads Jesus to the crucifixion in so many different ways. And Jesus washed his feet. Let me ask you one question. Who's the Judas in your life? We all have a Judas. Maybe it's a person that sinned against you. Maybe it's a person that, lightly speaking, rubs you the wrong way. That when you hear their name, you kind of just get frustrated. No, I'm not talking about somebody who's abused you or has been abusive, but we all have people in our life, enemies' feet that Jesus is asking us to wash. And I think this is why Jesus says, do you understand what I've done for you? Because he goes, listen, if you were my enemy, and I washed you, then go and wash your enemy's feet. Okay, I think there's two things that we need to understand before we kind of wrap up here, and just to press it even farther. One, when we avoid washing feet, we say with our actions that we are greater than Jesus. Notice Jesus says, a servant is not greater than his master. In other words, he goes, hey, you're the servant, I'm the master, I wash feet. So if you refuse to wash feet, you're saying with your actions that you're greater than me. And Jesus goes, listen, when there's a feet washing position, I just want to encourage you, when you have an opportunity to serve at the lowest place, pray to yourself and remind yourself and say out loud, I'm not greater than Jesus, and then joyfully take that place. The second thing that I think is more of an invitation is that when we avoid washing feet, we actually avoid the place that we will actually find Jesus. If Jesus is at the place of service, and you want to find Jesus, then you need to find yourself at the place of service. I have a lot of conversations with people, and it's interesting. So many people I'll talk to, and they'll say, hey, I just don't feel close to Jesus. I feel like he's hiding from me in a sense. And they're like, I'm reading my Bible all the time. I just don't feel his presence. And as I was kind of just reflecting on this passage, I go, I wonder if one of the reasons we actually struggle to have intimacy with Jesus is because we are looking for him in Scripture, which is really good, but we're not looking for him in service, the place that he'll actually be. Think about hide and go seek. If you can't find somebody, the first place that you always look is the place that you know they'll be. And Jesus has revealed himself in this passage and said, you'll find me in the place of service. And then he says, you'll be blessed if you do that. You'll have favor, you'll have joy. In other words, when you find Jesus, you'll find joy. So when we serve, we'll actually find that we find Jesus in the place that he said he will be. Now, as we wrap up here, I want to take a big picture, and I want you to see there's something just really powerful. This story is so beautiful, yes, because it has all these details of how Jesus loves us, but this whole scene is literally a mini reenactment of Jesus' whole mission in the world. Look at this. I want you to look at the screen. On the left side are the phrases that it says about Jesus in the story. And then you can kind of see the gospel on this right-hand column. This little story is this picture of Jesus' whole mission. So you have Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist and began to wash his disciples' feet. And then when he finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. It's so powerful. John is clearly saying this. He goes, listen, when he got up from his meal, when Jesus got up from his throne, he took off his outer clothing. He laid aside his clothes of glory. When Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist, when he put on human nature, when Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet, when Jesus washed his people's sins at the cross, and when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And it says that when he returned to his place of glory, enthroned as Lord over all of nations. Listen, sometimes when we talk about washing feet, we just hear, I just got to get to work. I just got to be better. I just got to love my enemies. I just got to love my siblings. Listen, if you want a motivation and a power to actually love like this in the world, you have to get a vision of the beauty of Jesus. And here's what's beautiful about Jesus. When you look at the cross, don't just turn it into like a theological category. Don't just turn it into like some Sunday school thing. This is what's happening at the cross. The filth of your sin is being flung on Jesus. And as he's lying there, half dead, half alive, suffering, he is washing you clean as he's taking on your filth. And here's what's even more powerful about this. The passage says that it happens during Passover. Your mind's supposed to go to the Old Testament. The people of Israel are in slavery under Egypt or under Pharaoh in Egypt. And slavery for the people of God in the Old Testament wasn't just an issue because they were in slavery, but Israel had a mission to be a light to the nations. And they couldn't be a light to the nations when they were enslaved under Pharaoh. So in order to actually engage in mission, they needed to experience freedom. And so God brought this whole thing, and there's like 10 plagues, and the 10th plague is that he's going to kill the firstborn of anyone who's not covered by the blood of the lamb. And so God brings his judgment upon the land of Egypt, and he says, listen, if you want to be spared from the judgment, he goes, slaughter the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. And so the children of Israel do this. And through this process, the judgment comes, and hence the Passover lamb, the God's judgment passed over the people who were covered by the blood of the lamb. And because Israel was freed from slavery in Egypt, they were actually able to fulfill their calling to be a light to the nations. Here's the point that I think this passage is trying to make. In the same way, God has a mission and a plan for our whole community, for his people scattered across the world. And slavery to sin is not just an issue because you're a slave to sin. Sin, by definition, is self-serving. And Jesus says that he is a God who washes feet in self-service. And so here's the key. Our slavery to sin makes us incapable of washing feet. So here's what God does. He comes as a human being. He suffers on the cross for your sin to free you from slavery so that you could be sent back into the world to take the slave position. God frees you from slavery so that you can take the slave position. That's our power, and that's our motivation. And with that, let's pray. God, we're just grateful for you, your kindness and your love and your goodness. Jesus, thank you that you are a God who washes feet. God, thank you that you did not leave us or forsake us. But God, just like this story shows, these disciples had no idea that the God of the universe was present among them. And God, I just pray that you'd give us an awareness in our lives of your presence with us, the way that you are serving us. God, I pray that we would be humble enough to allow you to serve us, to renew us, to heal us. And God, I pray that you would fill our cup so that we can be sent back into the world as feet washers. God, I pray that we would wash each other's feet in kindness and love. But God, I pray that you would empower us to do the impossible, to go out into the world and to wash our enemies' feet.